This is a recording from Spokane Baptist Church. For more messages and information, please go to SpokaneBaptist.com.
Hey, I am glad that you're here today. We are going to pick up where I left off last Sunday. You think I only had about 10 or 15 minutes of unfinished material, but you're going to find out that that is wrong. So this morning we are in Daniel chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles there, and we're going to read just a handful of verses, and I'm going to pray. And we're going to plunge headlong into it this morning. And it's a little bit of, last Sunday was a little bit of an unusual message. You know, we're in Daniel, and the title of the message was a peek behind the curtain. And we got to kind of get a glimpse of what happens behind the scenes. And it's an exciting thing to be able to gets this window into what's happening that we don't always get to see. And so we spent a lot of time on that. I didn't quite finish the sermon the last Sunday if you were here, and I'm sorry about that. It's always my intention to get through the notes. I'm always kind of grieved whenever I can't, but I hope that there were some things in there that we spent some time on that were helpful to you. And today we're going to finish the sermon from last Sunday, and then I have a little piece that if we have time, we'll kind of add on to that to sort of expand it, some extra ways to kind of make it practical, and then we'll really kind of get back onto the horse, really try to really finish the book of Daniel. I'm not sure if it'll take one or maybe two sermons to really close out the whole book, and that'll be the next Sunday or two, and then we'll be done with this series. So a peek behind the curtain. If you've got your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 10, look at verse number 18. We just read it. I won't ask you to stand again. You've already stood for the reading of it, but look with me again, if you would, at verse number 18 in Daniel chapter 10. The Bible says, "There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." And if you know the context, if you remember last Sunday, if you were here, this is an angel, a terrifying angel. It's interesting that he's described as having the appearance of a man. When you read some of the other descriptive terms that are applied to this angelic being, it doesn't sound very much like a man at all. He has a face like lightning, and he's clothed in golden apparel. But in some ways, he resembles a man. And so this angel touches Daniel and strengthens him, and then says unto him, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Then said he, then the angel speaks again, and he says, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? Now return to fight with the prince of Persia." If you were here last Sunday, you know that we talked about how this angel told Daniel that as Daniel began to fast and pray and seek the Lord for an answer, that God dispatched this angelic messenger right then to come and speak to Daniel as soon as Daniel began to pray. But the angel was delayed by 3 weeks, 21 days, by another being that's called the Prince of Persia. We know that this could not have been simply a human prince, but what we have in, because it withstands this mighty angel for 3 weeks, and so there's this this demonic power, this fallen angel who fights with and delays God's messenger. It's an amazing thing until a second angel, Michael, an archangel, comes to help him. He says, "Now I return to fight with the prince of Persia." This is amazing thing. He says, I've broken through. I'm here to give you this message. And once I've given it to you, I'm going back to the fight. I'm going back to war with the prince of Persia. He says, "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia will come." The prince of Greece is going to come. Which is interesting. Again, we know that the prince of Persia is the world empire at this time. It is the unquestioned most powerful country in the world. It is ruling over the nation of Israel. They are in domination over God's people. And we know that Persia is then going to be defeated by Greece. And then Greece will hold sway over the promised land, over God's people. And they have a prince too. There's a wicked prince of Persia, and there's also a wicked prince of Greece that's going to come. He says, "But I will show thee," verse 21, "but I will show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. There's a war going on. And Daniel has just been allowed to see a little bit behind the curtain. And this morning together, we're going to look there and take some lessons that God would have for us today. Would you join me just in a final word of prayer? Gracious God in heaven, we just bow our heads. And Lord, we just want to say thank you, God, that we have you. Lord, you know that we are easily overwhelmed. And we are so glad that we have you. That you are a God who is not distant, but you are present with us in any difficulty. Lord, we have something so much better than angels. We have you. We're so grateful, Lord, that when we got saved, that your Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, and God, that you've given us your eternal word, that we can hold it from cover to cover, from start to finish, and read it. And Lord, this morning as we preach from this scriptures, God, I just am just desperate for your help. Lord, that I would not get in the way. Lord, that you might just have free reign to say the things that you want to your people. God, it's all just noise if you don't breathe on it and do something. God, what we need to hear from this morning is not from me. We need to hear from you. Lord, would you speak down to the deep places in our hearts this morning? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll review the sermon just very, very briefly, and I'm going to pass over some very big topics here. If you were here last Sunday, or if you were following along online or on the live stream or something, this will make sense to you. If not, this might go by kind of quickly, and I'm sorry about that, but you can go catch up it later if you'd like to. But the review this morning, just very briefly, is we start with a cause for fasting and prayers. We read chapter 10. We see that the chapter really begins with a cause for fasting and prayer. And the cause is there in the first three verses of chapter 10. It's in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. But in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. And if you know the history, it's an exciting time. The Jews have been allowed to go back to the promised land. Cyrus is God's man. We don't necessarily know if he was a believer, but he was handpicked by God to do some very important things. And so Cyrus has come to power. He's given the Jews permission to go home and to rebuild the temple, and they've begun to do that. And you'd think, wow, what a cause for celebration. Why is Daniel in mourning? Well, the Jews have been allowed to go back and rebuild the temple, but many of the Jews chose not to go back. They decided to stay in their new homes, in the captive lands, away from the promised land. The temple that they're rebuilding is a shadow of Solomon's temple. It's not nearly as glorious. In fact, the discrepancy between the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians and the temple that is being built now, the gap between the two in glory is so great that it causes the old men who had seen both to weep. And the enemy is already counterattacking. And so it's a cause for fasting and prayer. Something good is happening, but there's discouragement because some are not participating. There's discouragement because it's not what it used to be. There's discouragement because the enemy is already counterattacking. And so Daniel begins to fast and pray. And we just talked about last Sunday how some spiritual obstacles are so difficult, the only response is to fast and pray. In Mark 9:29, Jesus told the disciples, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What's in view here specifically is an evil spirit, but there are just difficulties in the spiritual realm where sometimes we face such steep spiritual difficulty. The only way out, Jesus said, is to fast and pray. In Psalm 35:13, the Bible helps us with what fasting is for. It says, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. The point of fasting is not just that if we go without calories, God will somehow be impressed and answer our prayers. The point of fasting is to humble ourselves, to remind ourselves that there is nothing that we need as desperately as we need God. and giving up food, and it doesn't necessarily even have to be 100% of food. You know, Daniel here, his fast is not that he's given up all food, he's just given up any food that tastes good. And that'll work. Because the goal is not like God, it's not, well, you had 15 calories today, I'm not answering your prayer. I mean, what do we think is happening here, people? Amen? The point is that we're trying to humble our soul, and there's something about food that gets at that. There's something to food about that gets at that. We talked about that last Sunday. Last Sunday we talked about that cause for fasting and prayer. We talked about angels, extensively about angels last Sunday. This morning, just by way of review, I would remind you of just a couple very simple points. First of all, they are spiritual beings. They are primarily spiritual beings. God made lots of different kinds of creatures. He made all sorts of different kinds of animals, animals that swim in the sea and walk on the land and fly in the air. He made humanity in his own image, and he made angels separate from that. They're primarily spiritual beings, and because of that, they're not always visible. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, says, are not they all ministering spirits? They are spiritual beings. Sometimes they are visible, but when they're visible, you don't know it. You may have seen angels, you very well have seen angels, and just were not aware of it. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You may not, sometimes when you have an encounter with an angel, you know it, but other times the Bible says you may encounter some of God's angelic messengers, these spiritual beings, wrapped up in human form in such a way that you didn't even know it. But they're very powerful beings. They're primarily spiritual, but they are exceedingly powerful. They are capable in some circumstances of interacting with people. In 2 Kings 19:35, we read an account of one angel. It says, it came to pass in that night that the angel of the Lord went out and he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God says one angel to wipe out an army of over 5,000 soldiers, and the angel can do that in one night. Now, even if nobody woke up, you couldn't kill that many people in one night. And this angel by himself goes and just wipes them all out. And angels are incredibly powerful beings. They can interact with people in certain circumstances. As we read through the Gospels particularly, you'll see a number of cases where Christ encounters those that are possessed of demons, those that are afflicted by fallen angels, where the enemy, these spiritual beings, can actually get inside of somebody and cause them enormous harm. In other cases, their influence is just dramatically felt in people's lives. The angels help. God's angels help. They can minister to us and encourage us. In some cases, angels are sent to feed people or to strengthen them, or they're sent to release the apostles from prison even to knock the guards out and to break the chains off them and open the doors so that they can just walk free out of the prisons. As is implied here, letter C, last Sunday we talked much about the spiritual war that is around us. Because not all the angels are good. The key thought that I sought to emphasize last Sunday was that not everything that is spiritual is good. One of the great, great deceptions of our age, particularly I fear in America. Now listen to me now, this is of vital importance. Just because something is spiritual does not mean that it is good. There is a great danger in the spiritual. There's a great move today in the West, in America, around the world. Much of the Eastern religions get into great deals of trouble because they value the things that are spiritual without discernment. Not everything that is spiritual is good, because there are bad spirits. There are evil spirits. And so it's not just that it's spiritual that makes it good. We have to discern, is it a good spirit or is it an evil spirit? We saw that here in Daniel. If you've got your Bible still open to Daniel 10, you see that in verse 12. He said, fear not, Daniel. From the first day thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. There's a spiritual war going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Revelation 12:9 tells us about this. It says that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The devil has angels as well. Not as many. He has the Bible seems to indicate he has about a third of the angels. We also warned last Sunday to beware because the enemy's main weapon is deceit. Sometimes when you start to talk about demons or evil spirits, the first thing that comes to mind are the really scary movies that maybe you've seen or seen the posters for or something. And things like possession, demonic affliction, things like that are terrifying sorts of things. But that's not the enemy's main weapon. That is a weapon, but it is certainly not his main, not by any stretch. The enemy's main weapon is deceit. I so appreciated Brother Ufaz. He grabbed me after church last Sunday, and he said, what is deceit? He was concerned. He knew it was the devil's main weapon, but he wasn't sure what the word deceit meant. Amen. Now, English is not necessarily his first language, but some of you may not know either. Deceit is trickery. Amen. The way I told him, as I said, look at that on the wall over there. When he turned around, I punched him in the shoulder. That's deceit. Amen. True story? Yeah, that's right. Okay. That's why you don't want to ask your pastor a question. Okay. But that is the devil's main weapon. I want you to note that even there in Revelation 12, 9, it's the old serpent called the devil, Satan. What's the first description of him? That deceiveth the whole world. That is what the devil does. 1 Timothy 4:1 is there in your outline. The Bible warns us, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And again in 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Just because it's an angel of light, just because it's supposedly a minister of righteousness, just because it's spiritual does not mean that it's good. Beware, the enemy's main weapon is deceit. It's trickery. So that was last Sunday. This morning, we want to talk, number two, about what is our part in the spiritual war. What is our part in this? You say, well, there's this war going on between the angels and the demons around us. There's this spiritual battle that's unfolding. What's our part in it? What are we to do about this? Again, if you've got your Bibles open, look there again at verse 20. We read it a moment ago, Daniel chapter 10, verse number 20. It says, now said he, knowest thou for where I'm coming to thee. Now I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. You might underline that in your Bibles. In the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. But look into Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and strengthen him. And now will I show thee truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. What's our part in the spiritual war? We see that Daniel here, after this revelation in chapter 11, he does something. He says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Daniel goes to work. Yeah, he gets this window into this spiritual war that is raging around him. And he says, so I went to work to confirm and strengthen the king of Persia. Now, not the prince of Persia, not the demonic being. Now we're talking about Cyrus, the human king of Persia. He says, I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Now, we don't really know. We know that Cyrus is God's man for the hour. We don't know necessarily he was saved. Do you know that God will use even the unsaved to do his work? And Darius is one of those who God uses mightily to do his work. And Daniel is aware of this, even though whatever we don't know about Darius, about where he was at actually with God, there really seems to be that he was probably not a believer, but he had some respect for God. But Daniel's engaged in the spiritual war on Darius's behalf.
Did you know that the Bible instructs us as believers to pray for those that are in authority? We're to pray for those that are in authority. And we may or may not agree with them. They may or may not be righteous people, but we are to be engaged in the spiritual war that rages around them on their behalf. I don't have a Bible verse for this, but I am telling you, there's a prince of Persia. There is a prince of Greece. There is a prince of Rome. There's a prince of America. If you don't think the devil has demons assigned to our capital, you have not been watching the news. The demonic forces that are swimming around our capital, I think if we could see it for even just a moment, I don't know if you'd ever be able to get up off your face and stop praying about it. Christian, we have got to be engaged like Daniel in standing to confirm and support. Now, one of the ministries I really appreciate, it's a Bible Connections ministry, and they take pastors from Bible-believing churches around the country, and they make a trip to D.C. every year, and they go, and they just walk through the halls of that place, and they pray. And they take Bibles and they go to their local congresspeople and their local senators, and they take the Bibles in, and they're very polite and they're respectful. They're not there to argue with them about politics. They're not there to tell them to vote for this or to vote for that. They go and they just say, we'd like to just give you this Bible, and we just wondered if we could pray for you. And they've gotten into offices of people of every party and independents, and they've gotten in there. They've had some staffers get saved. We're still praying that, wouldn't it be wonderful if some congresspeople could get saved? But they're engaged in the spiritual battle that's going on there. And it's happening here in Washington State and in Spokane and anywhere you look. And as Christians, we've got to be involved in it. What is our part? Three thoughts this morning. Number one, or letter A there, we ought to be vigilant. You ought to be vigilant. Understanding that there's a spiritual war around us ought to cause us to be vigilant. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If I told you we'd released a cougar into the lobby this morning, most of you would use these doors to get out of church, amen? Or if you decided to go through there, some of you mothers, to go pick up your kids and thought, well, maybe I'll go try to get the kids, you'd be vigilant on your way out there. The Bible says, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you ought not to be afraid, but you shouldn't be cocky either. Be vigilant. You shouldn't be naive, but you shouldn't be smug. Be vigilant. Vigilance is what the Bible calls us to. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. One of the key things, because again, the enemy's main weapon, what are we vigilant against? Vigilant just means to be awake, to be watching, to be on guard. Not afraid, just prepared. And what is the enemy's main weapon? It's deceit. So what is our main vigilance to be around? Towards deceit, towards not being fooled, towards not being tricked, towards understanding what is true, to trying the spirits, to evaluate the spirits whether or not they are of God, because there are many false prophets, people who would claim to speak for God but do not. I want you to note here that the angel in verse 22 that's speaking to Daniel says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. Did you catch that this morning? That's one of the key ways we know that this is, the Bible tells us that this was God's angel, amen, that God sent him. So we know that just from the text. But if we hadn't had that, we could have still understood that this was one of the good angels, because what's he doing? He's saying, Daniel, let me show you what's in the Bible. That is where the truth is. It's right here, Daniel. Now, Daniel only has a third of the Bible, right? But he says, this is the truth. That's a good sign. One of my favorite examples of this, I think I've got some pictures, in nuclear submarines and then the nuclear silos that we have buried across the United States. If you go into those, you can take pictures. This is just a picture somebody took. You got off the internet. Hopefully it's declassified. I'm not breaking the law right now. But inside those nuclear silos, they have a box with a bunch of keys and that you can't tell which key opens which, and you have to know what the thing is to be able to open the lock and be able to get inside this box. And what's inside that box is a book. Top secret, it says, Emergency Action Message Book. And you know what's in that book? The codes that tell them whether or not they should launch the nuclear missiles and kill everybody or not. It's a big deal. Why all this care? Because during the Cold War, particularly, our military strategists understood some things. They understood that our missile silos were very safe. Lots of guards, heavy doors, buried in mountains. Our nuclear submarines were maybe the safest places in the world. Basically impossible to find, underwater, very stealthy, very hidden. So what was the enemy? If the enemy couldn't find them, if the enemy couldn't bomb them, if they couldn't invade it, how was the enemy going to take out our nuclear capability? Through deceit. The danger, because they'd made them very, very safe, the danger was deceit. That somebody would call on the radio down to the submarine or into the nuclear bunker and say, let the nukes go. Or don't let the nukes go. The opposite of whatever was supposed to happen. That was the danger. Because in the submarine, they couldn't see who's giving them the orders.
This is the President of the United States.
Promise? Absolutely, comrade. I mean... So how do they know that the person giving them the orders is the person they want to be taking orders from? The answer is they checked it against the book. Oh, really, Mr. President? What's the secret code? Let me unlock the box, turn to the right page. What's the code? What's it say? Because it's very difficult for the enemy to change the codes in the locked box. Hard to change that. So they could check the orders from the radio against the orders in the book. How do you know if some spirit that's talking to you is a good spirit or a bad spirit? Check it against the book! This is really good preaching. You may not realize this yet, but this is A-plus stuff I'm giving you right here. Very difficult for the devil to change this. Oh, he would if he could. But he can't. He can't get at it. There's too many copies of it. Too many people taking it too serious. Amen. Forever settled in heaven is the word of God. Just because it looks like an angel of light does not mean it's telling you the truth. You got to check what it says against the book. Be vigilant. Amen? Amen? Amen. Our part in spiritual war is to be vigilant. Number two, letter B, to be spiritually armed. Be spiritually armed. You have to have the right tools for the right job. If you have the wrong tools for the job you're trying to do, you're not going to be equipped to do the job well. My wife has been building these little cages to keep the deer out of her gardens, and she bought a staple gun, and she's stapling it together, and the staple gun broke. She was very upset. She was coming down the home stretch, had a couple of minutes, but did you know that you cannot use a hammer to put staples into something? Some of you know that. If you don't know that, don't try it. I'm just telling you. A hammer's a great tool. A staple is a great tool, but the two do not go together. You have to have the right tool for the right job. The war that we're engaged in, Christian, is a spiritual war. If you use the wrong weapons, you can't fight this war. Churches have gotten drug off into trying to fight the war through politics or through getting the laws passed. And listen, you ought to vote. You ought to be an informed citizen. But I'm just saying that's not the right tool for this war. This is a spiritual war. We need to be spiritually armed. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The people that you can see are not your enemy. I mean, they may make themselves our enemies, but we see beyond them. They're people that you can see and touch are not our enemies. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we're to do. Be spiritually armed. And then C, we are to give prayer support to others. And I believe that's the primary sense here of what Daniel is doing for Darius the Mede. He is giving him prayer support. The angel here, maybe Gabriel, we don't know, says, I'm going to go fight the prince of Persia and only Michael is going to help me. But Daniel says, oh, I'll help. And he can't fight an angel, but he can pray. And he can confirm and he can support. And that confirm, I believe, is just to speak the truth, to be a light in the darkness, to be somebody who's speaking the truth even though so many are speaking lies, to be somebody who's praying for those that are in authority. Ephesians 6:18 instructs us as Christians to do the same. This is a command to the Christian. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We got to be praying for one another. Thank you, Brother Shinsky, for praying for me this morning. I know many of you pray for me, and I appreciate that. I appreciate it beyond my ability to really express. The last few weeks have been exceedingly difficult around my household. I regularly am aware that I do not think we would have made it without the people who are praying for us. That is not a sentimental thing I am expressing to you. I am telling you that sometimes the burdens are so heavy and so overwhelming, I physically have difficulty getting out of my chair. Or it is like physically hard to rise. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where the spiritual burdens become so heavy, they become an almost a physical weight. You can feel it pushing on your chest. And I just think, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And then something will happen. And nothing that I did, it's not because I was praying or because I was fasting or anything I did. It's just like the clouds all of a sudden part and I'll just feel better. And I'll find out later. I'll get an email from one of you or a text or a phone call, say, hey, preacher, just want you to know we took some extra time to pray for you today. And I want to write back and like, I already know. I felt it when it happened. We got to pray for each other. Daniel stood to confirm and strengthen him, the Bible says. What are our weapons for? And I said you got to use the right tools. And I don't have as much time as I would like to develop this all the way this morning, but I'd like to just briefly go through with you this morning. What are the weapons for the spiritual war? This was not part of the sermon last Sunday. This is bonus for coming on Memorial Day weekend to church. What are the weapons for our spiritual war? I want to relate some of this back to what we've studied out of the book of Daniel, and I only have a few moments to do this together, so we're going to blow through. We got a lot of cross-references of scripture verses. You'll see that in there. And I would encourage you, if one of these, the goal of the next 10 minutes as we move through this, here's the goal, is that you would give the Lord permission to say, God, where am I missing some armor? God, where is it that I have dropped my armor a little? God, where is it, just for me, just personally, just for you now? God, what is it that you would like me to strengthen this morning? And when I'm done going through this list, we're going to have an invitation and we'll give you a chance to pray and do that business with God. But right now, in the next 10 minutes, I want you to be listening with a sensitive heart to God about, Lord, which piece of this armor is it that you... And maybe it's all of them, but don't be overwhelmed this morning. My challenge to you would be to get the one that God's going to put his finger on and say, for you, this is the one that I want you to make a priority out of. Amen? Okay, so let's look at the list here together. If you want, we're going to leave Daniel behind for just a moment, and we're going to be in Ephesians. If you want to try to find your way to Ephesians chapter 6, you can follow along there. Of course, you're welcome to just listen as we go through the list. Let me read you what Ephesians 6 says, verses 13 through 18. It says, wherefore, Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here's the setup. Take the whole armor of God. I'm challenging you to get the specific one that you're maybe the weakest on this morning. But don't misunderstand me. The goal is to get it all. Just say amen. The goal is to take the whole armor of God. Okay, so here's what it says, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. Here's the armor of God. First of all, letter A, the belt of truth. The first item that's mentioned is the belt of truth. And then we are not surprised. Why are we not surprised? Because we know that the devil's main weapon is deceit. So it makes sense that the first piece of armor is truth. The truth is armor. Christian, can I tell you this morning? The truth is armor. It is defense against the enemy. In fact, the Bible tells us to have our loins girt about. In other words, to strap it up. You know, the truth is what keeps your pants from falling down. The belt's what all the weapons hang on. Right? That's where the gun goes, or the sword goes, amen? It's into the belt. Truth holds the whole thing together. Get on the belt of truth. Daniel is such a wonderful example of this. Daniel's a man of truth. He told the truth. When he got those visions, when he was given those interpretations, he said exactly what God said. God said it to him, and he said it to the people around him just the way he got it. Daniel was a man of truth. He didn't skew it to please the hearers. Some of the things that Daniel had to say to kings was uncomfortable truths, but Daniel told the truth. He didn't clean it up to please the hearers. Daniel didn't take credit for things that didn't belong to him. When they tried to give him honors and glory for his great wisdom and his great knowledge, what's Daniel say? Daniel says, "It's not me, though God who lives revealed it unto me." Daniel says, "It's not in me to know these things, O king, but the living God has revealed these things to me." Daniel's not pretending to be something he's not. He's a man of truth. Daniel's not taking credit for things that don't belong to him. He's a man of truth. Daniel applies those truths to his life. As he learns things, it causes him to go pray. It causes him to fast. It causes him to speak to the kings. It causes him to stand and encourage the kings. Daniel doesn't just know truths. He is living out the truth. Daniel is a man who wore the belt of truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, it's there in your outline, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctification is just the process of becoming more like Christ. Jesus, did you know Jesus prayed for you? Jesus prayed that we might be sanctified, that we might become more like him. And guess what? The key element of becoming more like Jesus is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through truth. And guess what? Thy word is truth. How do we do this practically? Let me just give you, we see it in Daniel's life. First of all, apply the word to your life. Apply it. Christian, it does no good to just know what the truth is and not to apply it. Speak the truth in love. We covered this some in adult Bible study this morning. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. It's not enough just to run around with your King James Bible and hit people in the face with it. As appealing as that is on occasion. We got to speak the truth in love. And then don't pretend to be something that you're not. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. In 1 John 1, 8, we're warned that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. One of the things I love about Daniel, the man of truth, the man wearing the belt of truth, is that he doesn't say, "Oh, it's not of me, O king." It's the Lord. Christian, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Nope. We're not getting ahead that way as Christians. The Bible says that if we do that, the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then it goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Shame is a tool of the enemy. We are to be girded up with truth, to put on the belt of truth. Letter B, the next thing that the Bible mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is the armor that protects your chest, your heart, and your lungs, the vital organs. And Daniel is a great example of a man wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Daniel believed in God, and he put that belief in him into practice. When he was carried away into captivity, he stuck with God. He didn't compromise and eat the meats that had been offered to idols and the meats that the law of Moses forbade him to eat. He said, "Don't, I won't eat those things. Just give me vegetables. Just give me water. I don't want to sully myself with the king's meat." And at great risk in a foreign land with foreign people who did not know him, Daniel said, "I'm sticking with God." And the breastplate of righteousness, he prospered. As you will always do whenever you obey God. Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." There's something we got to understand about righteousness. Righteousness is primarily not something we do. It is something that we are. It is something that we are in Christ. It says Abraham believed God, and Abraham's belief counted as righteousness. None of us are righteous. Remember, I just got done saying, don't pretend to be something you're not, amen? The truth is we are none of us righteous, no, not one. But when you believe God, God looks at that belief and he says, "I'm going to count that belief as if it were righteousness." How's that for a good deal? That's pretty good. So if you want to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the first step is to believe God. Believe him. It says, "Who in him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Wow. But then, of course, if we believe God, we ought to serve God. That ought to go into practice. Amen. If you really believe it, the test of whether or not we really believe it is whether we do anything. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey." That's one of those verses people read that and they go, "Bruh." But it's super simple. It says, whoever you're obeying, that's your master. Don't say, "I serve this guy, but I only take orders from him." Whoever you're taking orders from, that's your boss. So it says, hey, if you're serving Jesus, why don't you take orders from him? Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As Christians, we're to walk after the Spirit. We're to be followers of Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let her see the shoes of the gospel. The shoes of the gospel. Daniel is also a wonderful example of the shoes of the gospel. He successfully shared about the Lord with Nebuchadnezzar, with Belshazzar, with Darius, with Cyrus. I mean, Daniel's a man, and I'm sure others that we don't get to read about. Nebuchadnezzar, even this pagan, wicked king, ends up, I believe, a worshiper of the true and living God. I mean, how is it that Daniel's able to do this? It's because he's ready always to tell people about the true and living God. Daniel never shies away from talking about Jesus Christ. Romans 10:15 says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Christian, the key thing about being a preacher of the gospel, about wearing the shoes of the gospel, is not a beautiful mouth, it's not a beautiful intellect or great reasoning or argumentative skills. It's just simply being ready to say, "It was Jesus. It was Jesus." How is it that you, people, I get the opportunity to do this with my daughter. People will say, how do you do it? And it's my great privilege to tell them I don't. Jesus does. And sometimes they don't want to talk to me after that. But sometimes they do. It's the shoes of the gospel, ready to just give credit where credit is due and say, Jesus. We ought to actively reach out with the gospel. actively reach out with the gospel. You just never know where that's going to go. Carry gospel tracts around. Be ready to give them out. Be ready to invite somebody to church. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Go ye therefore. Putting on the shoes will armor you against the enemy. There's something about being actively engaged in reaching out that actually is armor. Remember, this is the armor of God. You get the shoes on and actively reaching out. It will help keep you safe. Letter D, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. In the book of Daniel, it's not Daniel specifically, but in the book of Daniel, we read one of my favorite examples of this. In Daniel's best friends, in Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were faithful to God, even to the point of being thrown into a fiery furnace. Their wonderful statement of faith, they say, O king, know, O king, that our God can deliver us. But even if not, we will not bow down to your gods. We will not bow down and worship you. The Bible says, take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you may extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. These guys face an actual fiery furnace, and they extinguished it with the shield of faith. They said, even if not, faith is not even just that knowing God can, it's saying, I trust him even if not. Even if not. Romans 4:3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. That's what our faith is in. Our faith is in that Jesus has already faced the cross. Jesus has already been victorious over it. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is the author of our faith, and he will finish it. That's what our faith is. That faith in Christ extinguishes the darts of the enemy. Because we can trust that God is good despite our circumstances. Hebrews 13:5 says that God's with you. No matter how bad things are, he's there. He's there. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are not seen are the eternal things. It says, how do you use the shield of faith when your circumstances are so bad? When everything is going sideways, when it's all down, when it's all broken, when it's all sad. The shield of faith says, I believe that God is here. And I believe that he's good despite what my circumstances seem to indicate. And I'll tell you, it just snuffs out the fire. The shield of faith. E, the helmet of salvation. This makes me think of when that terrifying angel that appears to Daniel and says, don't be afraid, thou art greatly beloved. Brother Shinsky mentioned that this morning, and I mentioned it a little bit last Sunday. You know, what we need to hear from God is, don't be afraid, you are greatly beloved. The helmet of salvation. And John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible for good reason. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Christian, you're greatly beloved. God is not just willing to die for you, he did. We got to put on the helmet of salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can be. The Bible says that God doesn't just love Christians, God loves the whole world. And he died that you could get saved. He died that you might not have to fearfully face God on the day of judgment. That you may not have to worry about if you've been good enough. That you may not have to wonder if you've done enough good things to cancel out the bad things. That's not how it works. God's desire is that you might hear his voice say you are greatly beloved. Give up on your own plan. Maybe you've got a plan to be right with God. You're going to have to give that up and just take Jesus instead. No plan but Jesus. The gospel is very simple. It's our joy in this church to share it with people. It's better one-on-one. But very simply, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not better or worse than anybody else. we're all sinners. And Romans 6:23, the big problem is that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. By our sin that we have all done, we have earned death, physical death, and then a spiritual death in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire or hell. But there's a gift of God, and that's eternal life. But it only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The even better news in Romans 5:8 is that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do a bunch of good works before God will love you, before God will save you. He says, while you were still sinner, that's who God saves. God doesn't save righteous people. God saves sinners. And the solution is very, very simple in Romans 10:9, that thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no works to do. There's no hoops to jump through. The Bible says if you'll believe from the heart, Jesus will save you. If you don't know that you've got the helmet of salvation on this morning, please do not leave church today without allowing us to sit down with the Bible and just go through those verses again with you, just one-on-one. F, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God's word. Daniel never claimed to be wise in his own right. He pointed to the Lord and what God had said. Now we have the complete written word of God, and we can, like Daniel, not in our own wisdom, not point people to our own understanding, but rather just use the sword, amen? Don't try to punch somebody, use the sword. Pick up the sword of the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon we have as Christians. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Practically, what does that mean? It means we ought to read our Bibles. It means we ought to study our Bibles. It means we ought to be faithful in church, in a church where the word of God is preached. Pick up the sword. Get a hold of your Bible and understand what's in it. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So much the more as we see the day approaching. When life gets hard, that's not a reason to not be in church. That's a reason to be in church more. Trust God's word over your own feelings or over your own experiences. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding. Trust the word of God. Your own understanding is broken and often wrong, and the word of God never is. The Bible warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who can know what's in the heart. The Word of God knows what's in the heart. Our text there in Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Remember the question, who can know what's in the heart? The Word of God can. I've met people sometimes I thought were saved or I thought loved God or whatever I thought about them until you hit them with some Bible verse and then all of a sudden you go, whoa, I just found out what was inside. I didn't know, but the Word of God made it clear. And finally, the commitment to pray. I told you we'd do it in 10 minutes. It was more like 15, but you expected that. The final weapon is the commitment to pray. The final bit of armor is the commitment pray. There in Ephesians, after it says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto. That watching thereunto implies a dedicated commitment. It's the terminology that's used of sentries, that while the army sleeps, there's somebody that they're counting on to stay awake. The army is depending on those that are at the border. They're going to watch. They're going to be alert. They're going to be vigilant. They're going to make sure that the enemy doesn't sneak by while everyone else is asleep. Where are the men and the women that will be on the watchtower? That say, all stay awake. Some are sleeping, but I'm going to watch and I'm going to pray. Daniel's a man of prayer. He was a man with an iron commitment to pray. He was disciplined, the Bible says, to do it 3 times a day. But we know in special seasons at least he would pray and fast also. So great was his commitment to this that even knowing he would be thrown into a lion's den for praying, he said, I will not stop. I will stay at my post and I will watch and pray. How do we do this practically? Put it on your schedule. Prayer ought to be on your schedule. We ought to have scheduled times, I believe, where we're praying for our missionaries. Some of you here for our missions conference, and like me, you got a bookmark that says which missionaries you committed to pray for. Are you still praying for them? Praying for the church. Praying for the people in this church. Praying for the leaders of this church. Praying for those that are suffering. Are we committed to praying for them? Praying for yourself, for your needs, for your family's needs. Are you praying about it, or are you just working and trying to fix it yourself? I got my family tree so littered with Germans on both sides all the way back. We just go to work. If there's a problem, we'll get the tools. Let's get it. Just get me a bigger hammer. Amen. Some of you have that problem too. This isn't working. Give me a bigger hammer. Where's the commitment to pray? Jesus was committed to pray. Jesus said when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is God in the flesh. And he every night made time to pray. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Praying's hard work. It requires commitment if you're really going to pray. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause also, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It says, since we heard of your trouble, we've not failed to pray for you. That's a commitment to pray. But it's not, I believe in scheduling things. I believe it's important, but it can't just all be the scheduled stuff. We got to embrace those special seasons of prayer. Embrace those special seasons. We see that in the life of Daniel. He's a man who prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom, and he had a place to pray, and he had a time to pray. But that was not all that he did. There were seasons of great heaviness. There were seasons of great need. There were times that came in his life where he said, the need is greater than my schedule. There's a need that's greater than eating. There's a need that's greater than my comfort. And he embraced those special seasons of prayer. In Psalm 35:13, it says, fast for me when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I put on uncomfortable clothes. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer turned into my own bosom. He says, I didn't want to wear comfortable clothes. I didn't want to make myself comfortable with food. I wanted to humble myself and pray. Matthew 17:21, Jesus said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Put prayer on your schedule, but embrace those special seasons of prayer and of fasting. I'm closing with this. When we work, we see what we can do. But when we pray, we see what God can do. Is there something in your life that God needs to do? Have we picked up the commitment to pray? If every head would bow and every eye would close, and I know I'm a little over, but I invited you at the start of this to give God a moment to put his finger on something particular to you. And I know we moved through it very, very quickly this morning, and that's why I wanted to give you all those cross references so you could go back and on your own time even review one or two of these things that maybe was of most interest to you. But right now, before we leave church, just every head bowed and every eye closed. We don't have a piano player this morning, but just a moment of quietness, just you and God. I've been preaching a lot. You've heard a lot from me. Don't leave here without hearing something just directly from God. That's who you need to hear from this morning. What is it that the Lord maybe put his finger on for you? Maybe it was a big picture thing. Maybe it was that you need to be vigilant. Maybe God just said to you, you've just been absorbing spiritual things without any discernment about whether it's the right spirit. But maybe something specific. Here's one of the bits of armor. Maybe it's the belt of truth. Maybe you said, I know a lot of truth, but I've not been applying it. Maybe you say, I've been speaking a lot of truth, but I've not been doing it in a loving way. Maybe you're pretending. Maybe you've fallen into the trap this morning of pretending. Looks good on the outside. But you know. May I tell you, God also knows? And that doesn't have to be scary. God says, just come as you are. There's forgiveness. There is pardon. There is mercy. There is grace. Just don't hide. Just don't pretend. Just come in truth. Maybe it's the breastplate of righteousness. Maybe there's something you know you need to be doing, and you're just not doing it. You need to just say, I'm going to serve God. I believe God. I'm going to serve him. Maybe God put his finger on the shoes of the gospel. He said, you need to be ready to reach out with the gospel. You need to be ready to give an answer. Maybe like me, you've flubbed it before where somebody said, hey, why are you different? Why are you peaceful? Why do you have that joy? And you just kind of said, oh, well, I'm just that way, I guess. And you just didn't have the shoes of the gospel on. Maybe it's the shield of faith. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, there's just a rain of fiery arrows. It seems like it's just one bad, heartbreaking thing after another in my life lately. One discouragement after another, one setback after another. And I've started to wonder if God's really good. I've started to wonder if God really cares. And you need to pick up the shield of faith and look on him who is pierced for you, the author and finisher of your faith, and say, despite what my circumstances tell me, there's somebody who loved me enough to die for me and who's here with me even in the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe it's the helmet of salvation. Maybe you need to get saved. I've talked a lot about that. I've preached to this crowd, mostly as Christians. That's what church is for. Church is for Christians. But if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, don't leave here without the helmet of salvation. Please, I beg you, don't leave without it. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. Maybe it's the sword of the Word of God. You say, I've slacked off on reading my Bible. I've slacked off on my devotions. I've gotten lazy about being in church. And I've dropped my sword. And I need to pick it back up. Maybe it's the commitment to pray. Maybe you say, my prayers are pretty sporadic and they're not very committed. God's not looking for beautiful prayers. He's looking for somebody that will watch and pray. Somebody that'll just say, I'm going to hold the line. I'll be the one that prays. What is it that God wanted to say to you? Without being overwhelmed, say, Lord, I don't want to be overwhelmed by this. God, would you just give me maybe just one that you specifically want me to be working on this week, God? And maybe you could make it practical. You say, God, what specifically do you, God, I don't want to just be that general thing. God, if it's putting prayer on my calendar, when? God, if it's getting back into devotions, when is it? What day? What time? God, would you make it specific for me this morning and personal? What is it, God, you want me to do? This is your moment with you and him.